We're turning to Exodus chapter 28, please. The book of Exodus and chapter 28. Maybe there would be someone here for the first time. We have been in this study and we're building each night on a foundation. But just as you're turning to Exodus 28, one of the chapters that describes the high priest's garments, the key verse for the week is actually in the book of Hebrews. Because Paul, in chapters there, chapter 4 right through to chapter 10, uses the high priest as an illustration of the Savior. Our Savior is the great high priest. And the key verse reminds us, he's telling the Jewish Christians, don't go back. Don't give up your testimony. Don't give up your profession, no matter what persecution comes. How do you do that? Because sometimes the Christian life is tough. You're tempted to go back. Well, seeing we have a great high priest, even Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed not into an earthly building, as this man did, but into heaven itself. As for us, let us hold fast our profession. Let us keep on keeping on in our Christian life. And we looked at the white that speaks of his personal righteousness, and we thought about how we can be sure of heaven, because Christ gives us his righteousness when we trust the Lord as Savior. His righteousness is put to our account. And then we looked at the blue robe that spoke of his ministry. You see, the high priest had a ministry. Priest is a representative. He represented the people. The people could not go into this building because in the center there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the throne of God. We sinners can't approach onto God, but God appointed one man to represent all the people, just as he has appointed the Messiah, God the Son, the Savior, to be our representative, to die for us and to represent us. And so the high priest would go into this building on many occasions for the people, and Christ goes into heaven for us. And so the blue robe, the ministry. Last night, we looked at, of course, this hymn I always enjoy. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves me. Pointed out that hymn is based upon those bells. We can't go through it again. But just the once for all atonement of Christ, that was in that last hymn. And then the ongoing activity of Christ. Well, let's look at this next item. It's in Exodus chapter 28. And it's a longer reading from verse 6 of Exodus 28. God is telling Moses that this is what he is to do. All right? Exodus 28, verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle, or belt, it means, of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the reading of this instruction concerning the making of this garment. And Lord, we thank thee it presents Christ in so, so many ways. Help us this evening to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be blessed through him, for us in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Verse 12 especially is the theme of the ephod. You'll see it there. They shall put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod. That's up here. Can you see maybe at the back? This is like I suppose, you know, you see workmen sometimes, or maybe in the car, you have, you know, the thing you slip over, sort of like an apron or a jacket. That's what this is like. It's two pieces, rectangular, and it's joined by a gold clasp with two onyx stones. Onyx means shining. So there's two large stones here with the names of six tribes and the names of six tribes here. So it's joined together. And a belt called a girdle goes round. The Jewish historians tell us it was very, very long. So that's why my wife made it very long. The Bible doesn't give a dimension, but that's the Jewish tradition of a belt around it. All right, we're in verse 12 here. So you've got the two stones. Now note this, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. So we're thinking tonight something to do with a memorial. We all know what memorials are. I've been looking at one yesterday and today on the WhatsApp because my granddaughter had the great honor and privilege of leading Ballinran Flute Band. If you don't know about them, the best band. But anyway, down in Kilkeel, she's a drum major. And it's all men in the band, but they're over at the Somme and Menin Gate on Sunday. She had the honor to lay a wreath and then stand at her great-great-grandfather's grave and give the story of his life when he was wounded three times in hospital and then when he was finally killed in 1918 and so on. And then on Sunday night, some Australian soldiers were there early and before their day. And they saw the band and were so impressed, they asked them to lead them yesterday. Yesterday was Anzac Day, Australia, New Zealand. And so Corps had come over from Australia and New Zealand to go to the Menin Gate. Maybe some of you are saying, what's the Menin Gate? Well, you need to go and see it. It's in Belgium, there near Ypres. There's the one in Thiefville Tower, of course, where they were. And in Thiefville Tower Memorial, there's 72,195 names of soldiers who died whose bodies were never found. At the famous Menin Gate, where every single night the Belgium authorities have a memorial service. And of course, bands, etc., can take part. And on, it's a great arch, and there are 54,896 names of Commonwealth soldiers who died in the First World War whose bodies were never discovered. You add the two numbers up. It's a memorial. It's a memorial. People go there to stand and remember. In some cases, their great grandfathers or great great grandfathers. We know what a memorial is. It causes to remember. And our text here tells us that this man, the chosen high priest, he wore this garment and it's linked with a memorial with the names on the stone. Now, ephod is a strange word, isn't it? Well, ephod is Hebrew. It's not translated into English. The translator's never translated it. So that's another Hebrew word for you to add to the Hebrew words you already speak. Don't you? Don't you speak Hebrew? Of course you do. Portland own congregation speak Hebrew. I know you do. Amen. You said that? That's Hebrew. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. So you already speak Hebrew. That's good. So if you ever go to the Bible college, you tell the principal you don't have to study Hebrew. I don't think we'll get away with it, will it? But to get back to the study, ephod is a Hebrew word. And what it simply means is a priestly garment. It's a garment associated with a priest. We could go and take up verses that say the ordinary priest would wear a linen ephod, like an apron. You even read in Judges of false priests making a little ephod to deceive the people, and they weren't from God at all. So when you think of ephod, think of this. It's simply the office. It's just like a nurse wears a uniform. Paramedic is a uniform, a policeman is a uniform. You see a general maybe and he's got the different things on his shoulders here. It sets him apart. It's the uniform. It's here, that's what the word means. It identifies that he's a priest. That's the point of it here. And so the first point in your notes, you'll see it's quite obviously, he wore this for recognition, for recognition. When the people saw him, he didn't always wear these garments, remember? Remember, talked about that even last night when he took the glorious garments off on occasions when he offered the sacrifice for the sin on the Day of Atonement. But when he put these garments on, the people knew he was about to go into this holy place. Remember, if you weren't here, inside there's a beautiful room. And when you lifted it up, there was an altar of incense. And this, God says, even in the New Testament, over and over again, the book of Hebrews, that's a pattern of heaven. It's a blueprint of heaven. It's a type of heaven. Now, the people didn't see that. Only the priest could see it. But they knew he was going into what represented heaven. And, just to let you know, the people couldn't see it. So this man, when they saw him dressed like this, they knew he was going in here out of their view, but in a picture form, in an object lesson, he was going to go before God on their behalf, on their behalf. So this is the idea of recognition, the recognition. A young boy would maybe say, or a girl, Daddy, Mommy, what's that man wearing now his clothes for? Well, that shows that he is our high priest. He is our representative. God has chosen that man. Then, of course, his son's after him, the eldest son, to be our representative. We can't go before God, for we're sinners. He is of purer eyes and to behold evil. But he'll accept Aaron as the high priest in our place, and he will go in to pray for us. That's what they did. And so, if you notice in verse 6, the first part of our reading, this is the first garment mentioned. Isn't that interesting? This is the first garment that is mentioned. So that shows us again it was for recognition. Now, it's linked with other items, just very quickly. This was called the blue robe of the ephod. Now, it's not actually linked to it as such. It's underneath it. But it's just again showing the ephod is the main garment that sets him apart as a priest. The breastplate, we'll look at that tomorrow night. You can see clearly it's linked. We'll see tomorrow night all about chains and rings and clasps of gold and so on. We can't talk about it, but that is linked to it as well. And of course, the two stones, you could say part of it, or else linking the two parts of the ephod together. Now, it's for recognition. For recognition. Now, this is the best representative we could get. My wife and me in more shops than enough some years ago trying to get the colours that are mentioned here. We don't know what the design was. You can look at different even Jewish books, and I have purchased them over the years, but they still write about the high priest. They have no priest today in Israel, but in expectation, put it that way, so there's the Temple Museum in Jerusalem, if any of you have been there, and there's history books and so on. It's hard to get what pattern, but the colours are mentioned. And this was actually in a place that did upholstery for sofas or settees. But we thought it was the colour. Then my wife put the gold through it. With the sewing machine and so on, right through it. Now, see these colours in verse 6. Look at them. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet. And when you read linen, put in the word white. I'm not reading into scripture, but I assure you, the connotation of linen is white. White. Do you know that sequence of colours is mentioned 24 times in the Old Testament? 24 times. And then you'll find many other references with the gold not mentioned as such. So God is drawing the attention to these colours because that's what made this man stand out. That's how he was recognised. This beautiful priestly garment was of these colours. And those colours are amazing. We could preach on it tonight. I have preached on this, the gospel in colour, I remember some years ago. And that was the message. That God gives us the gospel in colour. Isn't it wonderful he teaches the gospel simply to us? Sunday school teachers, children's workers, note. And all of us when we witness. And you know, God has preached the gospel in colour. Do you know the colours that you see here in his priestly garment? You have the gospel in those colours. Blue. Blue. Our Savior is the Lord from heaven. He's God of very God. What about the purple? Well, surely you know purple's the king. By the way, there's four gospels. Why? Because they portray our Savior to us. The blue, that's the gospel of John. There's no genealogy because as God, he had no genealogy. Isn't that right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Matthew is the gospel of the purple, the king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Matthew begins, Jesus, And it should be the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of David, King, the Son of Abraham, he's King of the Jews. And then you get to the white linen. Linen, of course, comes from the earth, the flax. White, we pointed out, is a picture of righteousness, purity. The Lord Jesus Christ is man, but he's perfect man. He never sinned. That's Luke's gospel. Do you know Luke's gospel in chapter 3, you have the genealogy, humanly speaking, right back to Adam? Not just to Abraham, as in the case of Matthew's gospel, but right, why? Because he's the perfect man. Listen, he's God, our Savior, our great high priest tonight. He's God. He's King of kings. And he's perfect man. And then there's another color here. We'll get to the gold in a minute. I haven't forgotten it. Scarlet. Do you see that? Scarlet. What do you think of scarlet? Red. Surely if you're a Christian, you can't help think about the blood. The blood. He became our suffering Savior. That's Mark's gospel. There's no genealogy in Mark. Why not? Because he's presented as a suffering servant who gave his life as a ransom. And it's so wonderful about the scarlet. Wonderful about the scarlet. Because I could almost digress. I don't know, take too long in this. Maybe you've heard of preaching this before. I don't know here. But scarlet, that word is tremendous that you have there in your Bible. Do you like sweets? That's a silly question, isn't it, young people? Would you want me to put you off eating sweets? A couple of years ago, I was in a very large department store, and I was afraid I was going to be arrested because they thought I was acting suspiciously. Nobody did, because I went, my wife was shopping. I know how we men love shopping, don't we? So she was getting stuff, and I went along, and I looked at the different packages, and I could name well-known sweets to you right now. I'll tell you afterwards some of them. Might put you off them. Do you know that the vast majority of them, and you probably ate some at Easter, the vast majority of them use a scarlet dye. And you know where it comes from? A little worm. You ever heard of cochineal, you ladies? My mum used to buy the cochineal dye for the thread, yes? Do you ladies put red food colouring into your cakes when you're doing it, the icing? Well, not always, but for years and years, it actually comes from the larvae of the cochineal beetle. Now, I'm not making that up. It's an E number. You go and look it up. Carmine is sometimes. You look at the back of the ingredients. They don't actually put blood of a worm on it for you. But I'm not making this up. You're probably saying, no, you go and look it up. By the way, it'll do you no harm. It'll not do you a button of harm. But it's used to this day. Some marshmallows, they change it now, those pink, ready ones. But that's what they use. And it's still made the same way. See what I was saying here? When the people made this, they had to get the linen and the thread, and they had to get the scarlet dye. And where do they get it from? They get it from the little cochineal beetle that lives in the cacti plants. And it's still manufactured in the same way today in places like Cyprus and the Mediterranean. And you can still buy cochineal dye. Now, what's this all about? We're thinking of the scarlet color. And I'll prove it to you now. Psalm 22, verse 6. Psalm 22, verse 6. I'll just tell you what it says, or you want to look it up. It's a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ written hundreds of years before he was born. And in Psalm 22 and verse 1, you have those great words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the words Christ quoted in Calvary. The last verse of Psalm 22 speaks about He hath done this, it's over, it is finished. That psalm describes the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. It talks in it about the prophecy, how the soldiers would gamble for his garment. It's there. It talks about him thirsting. Remember, I thirst. It talks about him in verse 16 of Psalm 22, if you glance your eye. They pierced my hands and my feet. And that's hundreds of years before crucifixion was known. Isn't our Bible a wonderful book? But you look at verse 6, Psalm 22. Isn't it amazing the Holy Spirit recorded this, picturing our Savior suffering on Calvary? But I am a, do you see it there? Worm. Man wouldn't dare to say that about the Savior. What does it mean Christ, as he hung on Calvary, was compared to a worm? Well, a worm was looked upon as insignificant, as nothing. And Christ was despised and rejected of men and treated as the off-scouring They hated him, they despised him, they beat him, they scourged him, they crucified him. But it's more than that, because you could translate it this way. Psalm 22, verse 6, "Behold, I am a scarlet one," because it is exactly the same word in Hebrew for the little grub I talked about, the cochineal beetle, as it is for the color. That's not so strange. Because if I was to say to you, orange, what am I talking about? Am I talking about the fruit? Or am I talking about the color? Which, you have to guess. You don't know my mind. Which, and there's another sort of organization by that name. And by the way, when we lived in Papua New Guinea in the highlands, we used to buy green oranges. They never went orange, but they were oranges. Now, you can work that now. Talk about being Irish. The skin never went orange, but they were ripe inside. So, can see what I mean? But this is tremendous. Let's get back to what we're saying. This man is recognized by the colors. And I'm saying these colors preach the gospel. If you're not saved tonight, here's the gospel in color. The only way you can get to heaven is through your high priest coming to trust him as your Savior. How does Christ become the Savior? Because he's God. He's perfect man. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And there at Calvary, he shed his precious blood. And from his head, his hands, his feet, his side, from the side of the spear, the scarlet blood flowed. And he's provided redemption for us. Wonderful picture. He was recognized by the colors. Who is our high priest today? Not the man that sits over in Vatican City. Well, that's one of his titles. Did you know that? The Pontiff, so-and-so Lion of Judah, calls himself that. One of the titles is the chief priest or the high priest. No, he's not. No, he's not. This is our, well, what he represents, who he represents. Our high priest is in heaven. Christ is our high priest. No man. No man. Now, you know, of course, that Christians are New Testament priests. We can offer sacrifice of prayer, but we can't offer sacrifices for sins. There's only one. There's no priest in the Old Testament sense today like that. Now, there's another color. You say I left out a color. Gold. Well, actually, I'm contradicting myself, but it's not really a color. You know that? It's in your notes, sir. You see Exodus 39, verse 3. And I need to hurry on there. It's not really a color. Well, it is a color, and yet it's not. You'll see what I mean. Because in Exodus chapter 39 and verse 3, this is the making it. Exodus 39:3, "And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the," I'm saying, "white fine linen, with cunning or skilled work." You see that? The gold you'd probably know is very malleable. You can hammer it out and stretch it. And it was made into wires. Now, if you come up and look at this, don't think about stealing it, because that's just thread. It's not gold. Okay? But the original, what the Bible says there, is that men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they took literal gold. Remember, the Egyptians gave them riches to get rid of them, as it were. Leave our country. And they actually, instead of thread, you know, the blue and the purple, they actually worked the gold. Literal. This was a magnificent garment. What's that all saying? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, gold in Scripture represents divine glory. Think of the streets of heaven, gold. Divine glory, gold. Oh, the glory of Christ's deity. Oh, the glory of his manhood. Oh, the glory of him as King of kings. Oh, the glory of Christ on Calvary as the scarlet one for us. All this is to show us who our high priest is. And the ouches, there you have them there held in. Oh, we could go on. Christ is all glorious. Let's come to the second point for time. Notice the second word here. Not just here, but it's for representation. Do you notice it speaks about six names on one of these stones and six names on the other according to birth? See that? Now, look at verse 12a again, this first part, "And I shall put the two stones," remember the one before the names, verse 11,
upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. In other words, I'm picturing a little boy or girl saying to their parents, what's that man doing? He's the high priest. What do you mean a high priest? He represents us before God. That building, we can't go in there. We can't, because that pictures, it's only a picture now of heaven. And that man represents us, and our name's there. What do you mean my name's there, Daddy? You see up here, all the tribes are there from their birth. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, right down to little Benjamin, as he called in Psalms, the youngest. They're all there. Son, your name is there because you're an Israelite. See what that's saying? It's there. Why? Because this man is representing those names, or the people that these names signify. When he's going in here, he's going in for all the tribe of Reuben, for all the tribe of Benjamin, for all the tribe of Naphtali, and so on and so on. He's representing them. That's the whole thing about a priest. And that's what we're talking about here. Representation. Verse 12, Aaron shall bear their names. You go down the chapter, I'll not take it, underline the word bear. Bear their names. He's bearing them. You see, the shoulder is a place of strength. You ever heard someone saying to you, get to work and put your shoulder to it. Put your shoulder to the wheel. You know, there was a picture of a cart years ago stuck and everybody gets their shoulder to push. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Put it on your shoulder. Shoulder, the place of strength, the place of lifting up, the place of bearing. And when Aaron went in here, he's bearing the names up. He's lifting them up. And what a weight. What a load. And when I think of our high priest bearing, and see, if you're saved tonight, your name's there. That's the whole point of this. You say, well, I'm not an Israelite. Well, Galatians 3, we're the Israel of God. This is a picture of the Old Testament. Every believer's name is here upon. Do you write at this moment in heaven? Now, I'm not saying literally your name is carved there or engraved, but what the reality of what this represents, at this moment, you are in union with Christ. And your Savior is bearing you up. He bore you up at Calvary. What a load he bore at Calvary for his people. See, he died for you. When you were on the cross, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Isn't that a great thought? Forget about the person sitting beside you tonight. When Christ suffered there in Calvary, he was thinking of you. You weren't born yet, that's right, but he's a God-man, remember. He was doing it for you. And we think of the scriptures that say, surely he hath borne our griefs. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the sins of many, Isaiah 53. You think of 1 Peter. It says, in his own self, he bare our sins. Oh, think of the load on Calvary when Christ bore all the penalty of all those heinous sins that we commit even since we're saved. All our sins. He bore them up. Oh, the load. And it was so heavy. The load was so heavy upon the shoulders of our Savior. He's the only one could bear that load. The only one. Because even he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's in agony. And oh, the load of those hours of darkness, even the fellowship broken between he and the Father. He never ceased to be God, of course, but that close fellowship. Why? Because he was taking our place. He was representing us. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Oh, the load. Oh, lest we forget Gethsemane. Lead us to Calvary. Oh, think of the load he bore for us there. But then, that's the once for all atonement. Ah, but remember, there's an ongoing activity. Remember, he went in here. Do you know tonight he's still bearing you up? You, Christian, the Savior knows what you're going through. And the Savior at this moment is representing you. Are you going through agony? Are you distressed over some matter? Are you lonely? Have you been bereaved? Are you sad? You feel overcome with temptations? Your Savior is bearing your name up. That's the point. You're linked to the Savior. And I love this in verse 11. Look at your Bible here. It says the names, thou shalt engrave. Now, they're not written on. Sometimes I write things, and it's hard to get a pen that'll write in certain objects. And all right, you get special markers that are indelible and all this, but sometimes the rain comes, it washes off. Thank God my name isn't written here in pen or pencil. It'll not wash off, wipe off, or be worn off. Almighty God, with the skill of his omniscience and the power of his omnipotence, he carved your name. He, you know, in signet ring, and it's engraved. Your name is engraved here, and it'll never wear off. Isn't that wonderful? And it's engraved perfectly, beautifully, by a miracle of men filled with the Holy Spirit. But God wrote your name upon the Savior's shoulder, as it were, these stones, by a steady hand, a strong hand, a skillful hand. Now, whose names are there? Not the Egyptians. Now, of course, we know Egyptians can be saved. I remember meeting one pastor Egyptian. But what we mean is, taking the Old Testament picture, it was the Israel of God. You see, this is for the saved tonight. Now, thank God if you're not saved, you can be saved tonight. But this is for God's people. Your name is there. Immediately you're saved, as it were. Your name is put there. And verse 10, according to birth, I love that, isn't it? Reuben right down to little Benjamin. You may be saved only a week, but your name's there too. Has anybody saved 60 years? Not good. You're all equally there, entirely there, eternally there. Your name is in Christ. Never, never, you're joined to him forever. We're kept by the power of God. Not a wonderful truth. You're kept by the power of God. And your name is there. Your name is there upon his shoulders, and we do praise God for that. Maybe sometimes, just to think of another picture here, have you ever been so lonely, so sad? Problems or temptations so big. Maybe failure, you failed. Remember, Peter failed, was ashamed, wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. And you say to yourself, I wish I had a shoulder to cry on. Heard that expression? I wish I had a shoulder to cry on. I wish there's somebody I could go and talk to. Because I just feel I can't even talk, even to the nearest and dearest. This is so personal and so, well, tonight, Christian, you do. You've your great high priest. Go to his shoulder. Your name's there. Go and talk to him. Tell him all about it. Tell him all about it. You're kept by the power of God, the strength, the security of the shoulder, and all those wonderful things there. He knows you. But a third one. We're getting through it now well. But a third one. This ephod reminds us it was for recognition. The people said, there's my high priest. I'm saying, Christ is the only great high priest. We need no other priest. There is no other. They're all usurpers. We come to Christ. I'm saying, it was there to remind us he's representing us, representation. But here's one, and it's remembrance. Note verse 12, our text, very, very closely as I read it. Okay, the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, four stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. In other words, they saw it and said, my name's there. My name is for them. But read the next part of the verse. And Aaron shall bear their names, note, before the Lord. It's not talking about the people saying them now. It's talking about Jehovah saying the names. That's why I use the word remembrance here. And it says for a memorial. Now we need to take it carefully here. Remembrance. In other words, why did the high priest have the names here? So that the people would be assured they're going to be represented before God. But, what this verse is saying, now remember, God is using finite language. God is using human terminology for us to understand. He wore these So when he went into what represented heaven and God, God the Father could see the names and remember. That God would remember. Now, I expect all of you are thinking, well, hold on, God doesn't forget anything. What do you mean? He bears the names to remind God. Well, let's explain it. Of course God never forgets anything. He's omniscient. He knows all things before they happen. He's the great God of providence. So what does it mean he bears them before the Lord? Well, here's what it means. If you turn over to Genesis 9, because this explains it rather than me trying to put words to it and give you get some theological definition from a dictionary. This is better. Let Scripture explain itself. Genesis 9 is the story of Noah in the ark. Remember, they come out on Mount Ararat, and God makes a covenant with mankind in Genesis 9, verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. So God has made a covenant with you, by the way. That includes us, because we're all descended from Noah, aren't we? Of course we are. And the covenant is he will never destroy the earth with the flood again. Now, covenant, wonderful term, a covenant. God, when God says something, we know it's true. But on occasions, God uses human terminology of a solemn, binding agreement. Seven times in the chapter, you'll read covenant, 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 covenant. And God put a token of the covenant. You remember what it was? The rainbow. Now, it's not called a rainbow in Scripture. It's called a bow. It's the same word for a battle bow. But remember, it's this way. Isn't that right? You don't see a bow with the bottom part down. See, when you draw a bow, what happens? Like a semicircle. It's the other way around. Why? Because God's wrath was turned away at the flood. It's gone. It's a sign of peace, sign of reconciliation. But God says he'll make a covenant. Now, that's the token. You know the little child? Do you ever sing in the children's meeting? I did when I was young in children's meetings. Whenever you... No, I'm not going to sing it. I was going... Whenever you see a rainbow, do you know that one? Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Well, I feel like writing a second verse to that, because look at this verse closely, this passage in chapter 9, if you are there, to show you now in this chapter 9. Go down to verse 14. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Verse 15, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. See that? Verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant. Is that suggesting for one moment that God, and I say this reverently, we're speaking of our Almighty Jehovah, oh, I forgot. No, it doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't. Blasphemy even to imagine such a thing could be possible. But what it means is, when the word remembrance there, it's used, he'll act upon it. He'll act upon what he's promised. He will do what he said. In other words, when Aaron bears this in before the Lord, your name, he's crying out, Father, look upon my believer down there in Portland, Owen. Father, you have entered into a covenant. You see, there's a greater covenant than the one with Noah. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son, that if God the Son came to earth and did all that was required to save a people for his name, those people would be saved and kept. And Christ fulfilled that covenant by his righteous life, by his death on Calvary, by shedding the blood of the everlasting covenant. Not a bow in the cloud, but the token is the blood of Christ. And he rose again to assure us he had done all that's necessary. And what this means is, when the word remembrance is used of God, what it means is, it's not that God has forgotten. No, it means we're saying, oh God, act according to your promise. And that's why it is not being irreverent to come before God. In fact, we ought to and say, Lord, remember your promise. Lord, remember what you said in that passage. We're coming before you in the prayer meeting. Remember it, Lord. We're not implying that God has forgotten. Not implying that. Remember Samson? He had sinned, lost the hair, and so on. And what did he cry at the end of his life? Oh, Lord, remember me. He didn't think that God had forgotten him in the sense of out of his mind. But he said, Lord, give me that power to defeat the enemy. Nehemiah, on various occasions, said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Job said it on two occasions. Lord, remember me. Remember me. The psalmist talked about, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindness. And by the way, mercy isn't just being kind to somebody. It's linked to the covenant. Lord, remember your people in the covenant. I love this one, Psalm 74 and 2. Remember thy congregation. What it means is, Lord, remember to be gracious to thy people. That's the point. Be gracious to us. You remember Moses cried to the people that sinned. And what did Moses pray? Lord, remember they're your people. You made the covenant with them. So can you see what it means? At this moment, your Lord and Savior is before the throne in heaven. And he's saying to God the Father and his Father and our Father and praying, oh, remember those people in Port Leno and those believers. Now, I'll never forget your name, but it means, Lord, act towards them in mercy. Act towards them in grace. And so we come sometimes in the prayer meetings, there's a verse, I'll not turn to Isaiah. Literally, it means that we're to be the Lord's reminders. It's used that in the margin of the Bible. In other words, that's what we do when we pray. Lord, we don't deserve anything. We don't, but Lord, remember me. What we mean is, give me the grace. Give me those covenant blessings of peace, of joy, of wisdom. I need them. And by the way, I preached recently, and I don't do this. Christian, we often pray that, but you already have joy and peace. You already have it. Of course you do. You already have joy. Now, you mightn't be enjoying the joy that you have. Why? Because Christ is our joy. Didn't Christ say, my peace I give unto you, my joy I give unto you? It's found in Christ. When we cry out for joy, oh God, please give me that peace, that he reveals more about Christ to us. You understand that? It's knowing Christ, it's fellowshipping with him. But oh, tonight I'm trying to get this at your name. And when Christ is in heaven, he's praying at this moment for you that your need would be met. Some years ago, I want to digress for a minute because I remember, you might know him, I don't know if he's preached here or not. We used to call him the preaching postman. He's retired now. Stephen Jemison, one of the elders in Newton Ards. What a godly man. Tremendous encouragement in the Lord's work. And he told me about a program he had watched about a man called Peter Popoff. And he was very popular on God channels. He's back on. Now, there's quite a few good people on God channels, by the way. Let me hasten to add that. I make no hesitation in saying that Peter Popoff is a charlatan and he's still on today. I don't get those programs now. One night he told me about a program he had watched. And I came in one night and happened to turn on the television. And it was right at the start of a BBC Two exposure from America on Peter Popoff. Do you know, years ago he was a multimillionaire, and what they did was they exposed his program on a television documentary, and there was a man who had electronic equipment, pretended to be a security guard. It's a big auditorium. Thousands would come that have the music going, and then he would go, Lord, there's somebody here, give me a message for someone. Now I ought to tell you, when people were going in, they would write out prayer requests and give their name and address for follow-up, etc., and, you know, advertising, and they'd write down problems and would leave them in a box. And you know what they got? They had a recording of his wife going through these cards, and he had a little earpiece. Petey dear, that's the way he said it, Peter, there's a Wendy here. So you see him up at the front, oh, the God is telling me this. God, oh, what is it, the Lord, Lord? And it's blasphemous. There's a Wendy here. Now wait, Lord, Lord. And give the second name. And of course, the ladies, wow, God's answered prayer. And you have a bad back. And of course, she'd written it on the, you know. Well, he lost millions. And it's shocking. By the way, he's back on the television. He's worth millions again because I saw a bit of it one day about 3 or 4 years ago. And now he's selling little miracle bottles of water. Some of you may have seen it in Tipperary. You can get it in Northern Ireland, these programs. And there's these testimonials of people. I took a few drops and put it around my windowsill, and these checks came from somewhere I never imagined. But here, you know, when I saw that, I thought of my high priest. Thank God when you go to pray, your high priest knows your name. See, Peter Popoff was only bluffing. He didn't know people's names at all. His wife was giving it through the earpiece. Isn't it sad how people can be deceived? But thank God tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ knows my name. And he knows your name. And he knows all about you. That is a tremendous, tremendous thing. I love this. I'm not sure if it's in our book. Here's the great truth of what we're saying tonight. But no matter what you're going through, believer, you'll be kept by the power of God. Why? Because your Savior, your name's engraved here permanently, forever, eternally. And your Savior's praying for you. And some believers go through more severe trials than others. We know that. But listen, amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Let shadows come, let shadows go. Let life be bright or dark with woe. I am content, for this I know. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Your Savior's thinking about you tonight. And your Savior is before the throne, and God looks and sees your name. And he's thinking of you. God the Father, God the Son. I would read, some of you know the American Daily Bread has been there for decades and decades, because I like the stories in them. And there's one that cut out many, many, many years ago of the Daily Bread. A widow wrote, our full-time intercessor. It was dawn. I was painfully aware of being only a few weeks into widowhood. Another restless night when I couldn't sleep. I felt just too weary to pray for myself. Lord, I sighed, I need somebody to pray for me right now. And instantly, God's Spirit comforted my distraught mind with the words of today's text, Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. That's why he's able to save to the uttermost, and by the uttermost means completely, forever. I realized that with a wave of relief, I acknowledged him as my lifelong intercessor. I will never forget how that bleak morning became gold-tinged with hope. Since then, I've drawn courage and strength countless times from my faithful high priest. Oh, we're realistic. We know we're not saying it'll suddenly just get easy. There'll be no more sorrow. No, that's not what she was implying. But what a relief it brought to that Christian widow in her sorrow to realize somebody cares. Somebody cares. He's praying for me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Maybe you live alone. Maybe you're very lonely. And you feel unwanted, unloved, uncared. There could be somebody like that tonight. And you're thinking, there's nobody really worries about me. I'm just unimportant, unloved. But if you're a Christian, don't listen to that lie. There's one who at this moment thinks about you. And he loves you. And he's praying to his Father. Father, one of my children, I died for them, I rose for them. I'm praying for them. They're going through very, very difficult situations. Because in this life, we will have tribulation. But, oh, Father, remember your covenant. Remember my blood shed for them. And give them the endurance they need. Give them the comfort they need. Give them the peace. Give them the strength. Now, I'm finishing here because I don't go into the girdle. It's a whole lesson on its own, but I've given you 3 points. It's a big belt. And it speaks, obviously, of service, because you'll read in some of those references that servants would gird themselves. And it speaks about in a place about God girding himself. It means service, service. And the Lord Jesus Christ serves us. Isn't it amazing? And it speaks of strength. You ever seen a weightlifter's belt? Or used to be the coal men when I was young. Some of them mightn't been as strong as others. They wore a big girdle or belt when they lifted the... Well, it even speaks in the Bible of God girding. Now, of course, God doesn't need, but it's using human terminology. Speaks of service, strength, and swiftness. Girding up your belt, or the girdle, it speaks of getting, and thank God, your Savior tonight. He serves continually. Yes, you, believer, to pray for you. And he does it with all the strength of his omnipotence. And he does it swiftly. Just the time I need him, he's always near. Let's just bow in prayer then. We'll ask maybe your minister just to close tonight and just for a few moments reflect whatever you're going through. Maybe there's a trial. Maybe there's a heartache. Right now, just pray that you will realize that your Savior is remembering you in prayer and thinking of you at this time.
Well, let's seek the Lord together. Our Father, how blessed we have been to sit under thy word tonight. Tremendous comfort that has been brought to all of our hearts to understand that there is one in glory who bears us up. Oh, how often we feel that we're going to fall, and yet we rejoice for one who bears us on his shoulder. Oh God, we bless thee for our loving God. We thank thee for the one who cares deeply and prays for us. We think of those words of David when he said, "No man cared for my soul," and yet there was the God-man. And surely, oh God, we've saw that tonight again. Oh, we've saw one who cares for us. Oh, may we leave this house encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, in those times when we feel so lonely and so downcast, may this truth come to our souls again. And may it, O God, encourage us to go on. And may we not cast away our confidence. May we hold fast to our profession until we see the King in his beauty in a land that is far off. O gracious God, part us with thy blessing. And may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us all until we meet again, either on earth or around the throne of God. We pray these are petitions through our Savior and our great intercessor, Jesus Christ. Amen.